This is Pastor Gary Brumbelow. I'm glad you found your way to this webpage, and I trust that you'll find something of help and encouragement in the sermon that follows this brief greeting. We would be delighted to have you join us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile up the hill from beautiful downtown Troutdale. Or feel free to write me at gbrumbelow@gmail.com or give me a call, 503-709-6439. May God's abundant blessings be yours to the full. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, ensemble. Thank you, Gene and worship team. Thank you back there, Andrew, in the corner where we can't see you, but if you weren't doing that, we'd really be in trouble, what you're doing back there. So it's been a privilege and a pleasure already to be in this service. Pastor Bart, thank you for your prayer this morning and for your partnership in the gospel. And here we are, and I don't know what your day has been like so far. Maybe your day just got started. I don't know what your yesterday, what your week was like. Did you notice when we sang one of the phrases in that song that the ensemble just sang, weak made strong? God is, that's one of his specialties, is strengthening weak people. He's such an extraordinary God, and we're so ordinary people. In fact, when we went into Genesis, two or three years ago, we were reading through Genesis, and I really felt like one of the main messages of Genesis is that to be human is to need, to be God is to supply. So we're ready for God's supply today, and I hope that you've come with a spirit of anticipation. I encourage you to be praying. Just be in a spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer as we hear the word of God this morning. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 25 of Ephesians 4 as I read here. And we'll see what the Lord would do. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we come under your word now for this time. How blessed we are to have been in this service already, Lord. And I pray that every heart here has experienced something special just because they've come. Lord, would you bless their efforts to be here this morning? And would you bless the preaching of the word and grant every one of us an open ear and an open heart to receive? This is a wonderful practical passage that shows us what this changed life looks like that's called the Christian life. And we need to hear this, Lord. You know what we need. We just pray that you would meet this need by the gracious work of your Holy Spirit during this next half hour or so. We wait for you, Lord. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1976, Valerie and I lived in Omaha, Nebraska, and I was a student at Grace College of the Bible, and I was working for a freight company, driving a straight truck in East Omaha. We called it pedal. I would take freight, and then I would pick up freight and take it back to the dock and shift freight around on the dock and load and stuff like that. And one day, I got to work, and the boss put me in a tractor-trailer rig. I had been driving just a straight truck, you know, not the tractor-trailer kind. And he put a trainer next to me, and off we went. And I didn't know it at the time, but this was a test. And I didn't pass. Now, here's how it went down. You know, as long as I was driving, everything was fine, no problem, as long as I was moving forward. But sooner or later, this truck had to be put in reverse and backed up to a dock. That's what you do with freight trucks. You back them up to docks and you load them and unload them. That's where things got kind of interesting. We pulled into a parking lot. And my trainer says, now back up to that dock over there. And then he got out and walked around and joined the local dock workers to watch the fun. It wasn't a pretty sight. You know, some people are natural truckers. Some are not. And you can figure out maybe, or you will by the time this is over, which group I'm part of. So see, the back of that trailer is about 30 feet behind me. And I tried and tried to get straight and even against that dock back there. So I could get one corner against it, you know, but then there was a gap over here on the right side, or I could get the right side against it, and I had a gap over here, and that just wouldn't do. Or I might not be lined up quite with the door. And I know I could have eventually got it, but after 10 or 15 or 20 times or whatever... This was a timed test, you might say. I could only fail so many times. And I failed. And I'll never be a professional trucker. I got over that, I would say, pretty well. But I actually found out something later that it wasn't all my fault. And I say that because another student who also worked at the truck dock, he had the same test, and he passed because he got some instructions. Now, it's going to seem maybe simple to you, and I'm looking over here at Greg, of course. You know, was in a trucking career. Maybe some of the others of you were as well. But this guy had some instructions that nobody told me, like, okay, pull straight out away from the dock. Now, check both of your mirrors. Now, as you back, watch where that door is. Line up your trailer with the door as you're watching in the mirror and stuff. Nobody gave me any instructions. They just gave me an assignment. Back up to the dock and then got out. And so I had an assignment, but I didn't have the instructions about how to do the assignment. So I still say it wasn't fair. But life is kind of like that, isn't it? I mean, if you're given an assignment and you don't know how to do that assignment and you haven't gotten any instructions about it, how can you expect to succeed? Sometimes life is like that. But God doesn't operate that way. When God gives you an assignment, He gives you the instructions. He doesn't leave you wondering, well, how am I supposed to do that, you see? So, like in Ephesians chapter 4, last time we read verses 17 to 24, and I think it's summarized on your bulletin there up at the top right. In those verses, we sum them up by saying, Paul says to the reader, he says, so, put off your old self and be renewed in the attitude of your minds and put on your new self. That was the assignment. That's what God expects you to do. We called it, leave your miserable old life behind. So the Christian is supposed to leave his old life behind. That's his assignment. But when God assigns a task, He gives you the instructions. He doesn't leave you uninformed and ignorant about how to do that. Today we have the instructions. Last time it was the assignment. Today, it's the instructions, the details, the how. So last time it was leave your old life behind, and now it's here's how to do that. Here are six ways your life can change by putting on the new person. 6 specific instructions for how to leave your old life behind. So maybe you've wondered, I get that I'm supposed to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of my mind and put on the new man, but how? How do I do that? What is this changed life supposed to look like? That's the question that this passage is given us to answer. 6 ways your life can change, and here's the first. Tell the truth. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The first instruction is tell the truth. Stop lying and start speaking the truth. Put off falsehood, it says. And when the writer says that, he's using a word that he used back in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, put off your old self. And now he picks up that same word and says, put off falsehood. You see, falsehood is part of your old self. And that falsehood, that tendency to run to falsehood sometimes and to lie, is clinging to you, and you've got to put it off, almost like you're shaking something off of you. In fact, we have a picture of this in Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts. Paul is gathering wood for a fire. They've been in a shipwreck, and they're on an island, and they're all building a fire because it's cold and rainy, and it says Paul is gathering wood for a fire, and he's got this bundle of wood in his hands, and because of the heat from the fire, there's a snake inside there, and he doesn't know it, and the snake slithers out and grabs him, and it says it sticks to his hand, fastens itself onto his hand, and then verse 5 says, he shook it off in the fire and suffered no harm. And that's the same word here. That's a picture of what we're seeing here. Put off falsehood. Shake that off of you. In Acts 28, it's a snake, and here it's lying, trying to stick to you, and you need to tell the truth. You need to shake it off. And did you see why? Because we are members one of another. Don't lie to each other. We're all members of the same body. And that doesn't mean that it's okay to lie to somebody who's an outsider who's not in the church. That's not the point. The point is that the writer is especially emphasizing the importance of truth-telling in the body, in the church. Because when you lie to another Christian, you're lying to the same body that you're a member of, and you're hurting the whole body. We have an example that's going on right now. Of course, all lies aren't verbal. Sometimes you lie by not saying anything. There's different ways to lie. The pastor of a church up the road has allegedly been living a lie, and now he's in jail. And this is hurting his church. His church is suffering, and the whole body of Christ will suffer. Jesus' name will be blasphemed. People will say, I'm sure people are already saying, yeah, those Christians, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. So when we lie to each other, you see the ramifications that are bigger than just yourself. When we tell a lie or when we live a lie, we dishonor Jesus and we hurt his body. One way of leaving your old life behind, tell the truth. The second way, control your anger. Don't let anger get you around the throat. Don't let anger control your behavior. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Control your anger. Anger is a little bit like fire, right? I mean, it can have a good purpose, but it can be very, very destructive. So there are times, a few times in our experience, I would say maybe, when anger is appropriate. Like when you see a bully tormenting a vulnerable child. But most of the time, if we're honest, and we just heard about the honesty, didn't we? Most of the time, our anger is not appropriate. We're angry for the wrong reasons, anger because of what somebody did to me. Anger is to be avoided, but if for whatever reason you do become angry, don't indulge that anger. That's how I read verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Don't feed that anger and nurture it, because it will quickly lead to sin. James tells us that human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You see the contrast of the human and the divine there. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This text says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. By the grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, get over that anger, or else it will become a grudge. And do you see what happens then? You give the devil an opportunity. What it says there in verse 27. Your Bible may say a foothold. You see, anger easily turns to sin and gives the devil space in your life, gives him a foothold to reach up and get into your life and lead you into further sin through the anger. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Angry outbursts in the home. Anger eating at your marriage. Anger can be so destructive. I have friends in Alaska, a couple whose marriage was crippled for many years by his anger problem. And she begged him to get help, and he would just shrug it off. I don't have a problem. You have a problem. And nothing changed. And then one day she'd had enough. They were going down the road, and she asked him to stop the car. She got out and lay down on the road in front of the car and said, go ahead, run over me. I can't take your anger anymore. And in that moment, God broke his heart. And it was the beginning of the end of his anger. You see, God changes the heart. And now they share their story with other couples. Control your anger. That's another way your life can change. Then the writer comes to a third instruction, and I'm calling it practice personal responsibility. That's how I sum up this next verse. Stop stealing and start working. Stop taking from others and do honest work so that you can give to others. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, Paul is writing here in a culture where stealing was really pretty customary. A lot of people worked seasonally, and they felt that they had to steal to survive. And Paul is saying, no, that's part of your old life. You put it away. To steal, of course, is to take something that doesn't belong to you without permission. Shoplifting, that's one of the ways stealing happens, of course. Sneaking something home from work in your lunchbox. But stealing can happen in lots of ways. On Wednesday night the other day, someone pointed out when we were looking at this text, if you're late for an appointment or a meeting, you're stealing other people's time. And that's kind of serious, because time is the most precious commodity in the universe. So it's important to see what Paul is saying here. And notice that he says, he gives, what's the alternative to stealing? He says, don't steal, do honest work. Now I think that's kind of interesting. You might think, well, what's the opposite of stealing? We like to play opposites with our grandchildren. And I was sitting in the car the other day with my granddaughter, and we were playing opposites. So if I ask her, what's the opposite of stealing? This kind of answer we don't allow because it's kind of cheating, but you might say not stealing. If you can't think of a word, you might say not stealing. But of course, in this text, the opposite of stealing is working. Did you see that? Embracing personal responsibility for your life. The word labor means hard work. That's what it means. Diligence. What an important character trait for followers of Christ. And especially in this day and age, when so much stealing in 21st century America is in the form of excessive taxation to fund government programs that pay people to be idle. People who should be working. Now, I know there's such a thing as legitimate need and all of that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the abuses that have become so common in our culture because we don't practice personal responsibility. But that's what the Bible says we should do. Fox News ran a special. I think it was last summer. The Great Food Stamp Binge. They polled people, and 74% of people believe that Americans rely too much on the government and not enough on themselves. 74%. And no wonder, because in just 13 years, the food stamp program in the U.S. grew from $18 billion to $78 billion. In 13 years, it's over 400% increase. And what many people never stop to think about is that money has to come from somewhere. And it comes from the labors of people working and taxation and all of that. But that's a lot of irresponsible behavior there. They went on in this story to interview a 29-year-old man named Jason Greenslate, who's a California beach bum, happily living on welfare, partying and eating lobster with food stamps. And he actually said, "Why not?" Well, maybe Jason has never put off his old life. Maybe he's never met Jesus. He certainly isn't living like somebody who's met Jesus. Maybe he's never read the Bible. And it really, I'm not worried about Jason Greenslate. You've read the Bible. In fact, maybe you've never seen this verse before. I'm so glad you come to church. That's why we come, to learn and grow, right? But the verse is there. You've seen it now. Practice personal responsibility. God made the man and the woman and put them in the garden and told them, okay, work. Work now and keep the garden. And that command's never been rescinded. That's his message to humanity. So the privilege of working, of taking care of your family, and having something to give to people in need, that's part of the Christian life. That's part of what it means to live the new life. And it's a high calling from God himself to you. Practice personal responsibility. That's another way your life can change. Now, what are you doing, preacher? What are you talking about? Let's just zone back in here for a minute because we've got three more to go. We're talking about the application of the text right before this where he says, put off your old self, be renewed in the attitude of mind, put on your new self. That's his assignment for the Christian. In other words, this has already happened because he's writing to believers. He's not telling somebody how to be born again. They've already been born again. If you go back earlier in the book, you'll see that he's writing to believers. What he's telling them is this is what your life should look like because of what God has already done in your heart. Put off the old self, be renewed, put on the new self. So what did we talk about so far? Be honest, so tell the truth. Don't let your anger control you. Practice personal responsibility. Okay, then he gives us the fourth instruction in verse 29. Use gracious words. Speak words that help others. Use language that builds people up. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this is interesting. In verse 28, he says, do good with your hands by working. And now he's saying, do good with your mouth. And he says, don't let any unwholesome word, your Bible may say corrupt word. That word is used to describe rotten fruit. Don't let any rot come out of your mouth. Somehow it's become cool in Christian circles today to use language that you would not want your children to use. Have you noticed that? I've seen that. There was a preacher up in Seattle who had quite a reputation for swearing from the pulpit. And he built a big church, in fact, a whole movement of churches. But he's not preaching now. He's been disgraced because of some personal issues. So often, and when I say that, so often we think of sexual immorality, but for him it was not that. It was abuse of power and things like that. And not just because of the swearing, but you know what? There's a connection between our talk and our character. Jesus said so. Look what Jesus said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See? The mouth is the overflow for whatever is in the heart. So the good person, out of his good treasure of abundance, brings forth good things from his mouth. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So our words do image the character that's on the inside. Your new life can be different in this way too. And by the way, notice verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Rotten talk grieves the Holy Spirit. And of course, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He said to these folks in chapter 1, verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. All sin grieves God. The writer identifies this sin in particular, rotten talk, as that which makes God sad. That's what it means to grieve somebody, to make them sad. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you talk. Use gracious words. Words that help people. That's another way to leave your old life behind. Here's a fifth way. Replace hostility with sympathy. Show kindness instead of nastiness. Forgive instead of fighting. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now look at that. The writer uses six different words to describe hostility. Bitterness. The word means to be envious or resentful. Wrath or rage is speaking of intense anger with outbursts. I'm giving you the definition of the original word in the Greek language, okay? When it says anger, that's a festering, seething fury that grows. And when you kind of see red, that's what that's talking about. Clamor, brawling, that's noisy fighting. The kind of fight that people are hearing, there's something happening and going on. Noisy fighting. And then slander or evil speaking means speaking against someone to injure his reputation. And finally, malice is harmful wickedness. Get rid of all that, he says. Carry it all away and replace it with sympathy and kindness. Verse 32 again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a great verse to print on a poster and put up in your living room. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, that verse got drilled into me and my four siblings so much, I knew it by heart by the time I was 12 years old, I guess. And it's a good verse. And look at the remarkable contrast. All of that bitter fighting in verse 31 versus affectionate forgiving in verse 32. And he says, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God forgave you in Jesus Christ. That will set you free to forgive others. Somebody pointed out just in Sunday school, by the way, our Sunday school class was in a parallel passage in Colossians. And somebody pointed out in there, you know, we think, well, I'll forgive him when he deserves being forgiven. But no, this means forgive even when he doesn't deserve it, even when he doesn't ask for it. Forgive others, okay? And that brings us then to the last instruction. And one more way your life can change. And this one is very simple and very powerful. And we go to chapter 5, verse 1 to see it. Be like God. Love. Be like God. Love. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See what he says there? You're the child of a loving Father. You're the beloved child of a heavenly Father. So imitate him. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Every little child who's loved by his father wants to be like his father. And the writer harnesses that universal human tendency here to point out, look, your father is God. He loves you with a love unspeakable. Be like him. Live like he does. Love like he does. Sometime in the last year or so, Pastor Bart preached from 1 John chapter 4. What a powerful passage to elaborate on what this is, what we're reading here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's the six instructions. Six ways your life can change, should change. Six ways that you can see what it means to put on the new self. And you know what's wonderful about that? All of those are true of God. You see? God always speaks the truth. God's anger is always righteous. God is a worker. Tom read this morning, he says, I worked 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. God is a worker and a giver. God's words are full of grace. God is forgiving, and most of all, God loves. He has loved you with a perfect love. Love like he does, like his Son does, who gave himself up for us, it says. He gave himself up for us. Do you ever feel that doing the right thing is just costing too much? Maybe you feel like, you know, I just want to feel good. I can't bear this any longer. There's one who suffered for you. Do you think it made him feel good? He gave himself up for you. You say, I just want to live a little. He wanted to live too. He knelt in the garden and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And he got up and went to the cross where he died. He gave himself up. That's what that's talking about. In verse 2, he loved us and gave himself up for us. What a practical piece of scripture here, right? Brothers and sisters, it's describing what a changed life looks like in response to the grace of God. You see? Remember Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, our wealth in Christ, and now our walk in Christ. This is what God has done. How are we to live in response? It describes his blessings in those first 3 chapters. And now it says, here's your appropriate behaviors. You see, Christianity is not a list of rules. Do this, don't do that. That's legalism. That's moralism. Any religion can do that, and most of them do. Christianity is a new life, lived through the person of Jesus Christ, imparted by Him. And it's a life that's characterized by these behaviors that reflect back the beauty and the wonder and the excellency of one who is Himself love and grace and forgiveness and truth. That's who He is. That's the life He calls us to. He's worthy of our obedience.